Good morning.
Good morning.
I thought Rich was going to come up and read my text for me, and he looked good. He like, hey, you're going to go up there and read your text for you, and that's good. That's why we have confession of sin and forgiveness and all of the rest. It is because we are far from perfect people, isn't that true? But we get to study every single week we gather together God's perfect word, and today we're in Galatians chapter 2. And we're reading the same passage we read last week. We're going to really focus on the last two verses of Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 16. I invite you, if you brought a copy of God's Word, to look there with us. You can also find this text in the Pew Bible, in the pew in front of you, on page 972. Either way, I invite you now to listen as I read the very Word of God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. When we study it, whether it's all together like this or all by ourselves during the week, we need God's help to benefit from His Word. Let's pray and ask for that help right now. Heavenly Father, we love You, and oh, how thankful we are that You love us. You show that love to us in so many ways we could not begin to count. You feed us, You clothe us, You give us minds to think, You give us bodies that work, You give us friends and families that support us. But mostly, Lord, we thank You for giving us Yourself, access to Your throne, the ability to come and know You, to worship You, ultimate. And, oh Lord, it is because of that great, ultimate gift of Jesus Christ, who You gave for our sin and need. We pray, even now, through the Spirit that You have given us. Oh, Spirit, help us to understand Your Word this morning. We pray that even though these concepts may be deep and complicated, that they will find a home in our hearts and not just in our minds. I pray, oh Lord, that Your Spirit will help us to know You better, to love You more, and to honor You in our thought, words, and life more and more as we become more like Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, many years ago, when I was a little one, I was introduced to one of Disney's classic live-action, actually combination of live-action and animation films. You might remember it. It was called Mary Poppins. Of Mary Poppins, I'm talking about the classic Julie Andrews, Dick Van Dyke, people who could sing very well version of the movie. I'm not knocking anybody. I love all the people involved in the new one. Just wish they hadn't made it. In that original movie, one of my favorite songs as a kid, of course, was one with a very long title. supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Do you remember that one? It was Mary Poppins' way of saying that when you get stuck in a situation and you don't know what to say, say this very long, complicated word, and basically everything will work out just fine. Now, little did I know when I was, humming, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, that I would become a Presbyterian and be surrounded by big words. When I was a kid, my uncles would often say, whenever I would come out with some, four-syllable word or greater, they'd be like, well, that's a $5 word. And, I'm like, well, you ought to think about supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, right? Little did I know how many multiple syllable words I would have to think about in my life in ministry. But there are a bunch of them. And let's be honest, they're not silly words that you just say, because they sound impressive. They're words that are crucially important. So this morning we're talking, as we look primarily at verse 15 and 16 of Galatians 2, we're looking at the question of what counts with God? What really counts with God? Because this is a crucial thing. Imagine if you were, that you were applying for a job. And you really wanted the job. The pay was phenomenal. The benefits were out of this world, which of course means you are not applying for a job here at Villa 7 Presbyterian. But it is, but it's a tremendous job. Well, if you're doing your research about that job, you are going to try to figure out what really counts with that employer. What kind of temperament are they looking for? What kind of skills? What kind of experience? And it's amazing how refined our resume can become as we describe ourselves in perfect alignment with what they're looking for, right? But what really counts with God? Well, there is a word that's underneath a word that we see several times in our text. You notice in verse 16, it says a perfect person is not justified. It says in later on, in order to be justified, and because by the works of the law will no one be justified. This word justified keeps coming up. And underneath this word justified is a bigger concept. It's actually the same root as a word we use in other places called righteousness. And so if we're going to answer the question, what really counts with God, it is righteousness. And so let's talk just for a minute about what righteousness is, because we need to know that. And then we're going to talk about how to gain righteousness. So that's a pretty simple outline for you. What is righteousness? How do we not obtain righteousness? And how do we obtain righteousness? So first of all, what is righteousness? Now, righteousness is a big word, and so some people summarize it, and it's not wrong to do so, that it is about being in a right relationship. Now, and that is part of it, and it's a good way to remember it. So being righteous is being in a right relationship with someone else. But righteousness is much bigger and much deeper than that. So when Paul talks about justifying, being justified, which is the act of being or being declared righteous, what is he talking about? Well, this is where it's very important. Righteousness, biblically speaking, has a couple of components in at least two different dimensions, okay? A couple components, two different dimensions. One component of the word righteous is what you might call legal, what the real, theologically geeky people call forensic. Now, we all know what forensic means now, right? In past times, before the series of CSIs came out, people weren't really sure what forensic meant. But of course, we know what forensic means now. It's actual hard evidence and this and that and the other. But when we use the word forensic in relationship with righteousness, what we're saying, it is something that is a legal status. It is a statement of objective reality. And so there is a forensic or a legal part of righteousness. Righteousness is something that either is or is not. It is something that has been accomplished or has not. Righteousness, we can say fully and in its most beautiful and perfect state, is only seen in God. in his perfect righteousness. In other words, he is right in every respect with the rules in this world and in this universe, and right in relationship with others. And so it is forensic. It is something that either you have or you do not have. And so when Paul starts using this word justify, what he's saying is that people are being changed in a legal, forensic sense from a state of not being righteous, that is, not being right in terms of their relationship with the rules of the universe that God has set, and not being right in relationship with God himself. And that's very important. He's saying that there is something that happens where you move from being out of accord with God to being in accord, out of alignment to being in alignment. And it is that you are justified. And so when we talk about justification, as we have already read this morning in our confession of faith, we see it in the language of what is justification, right? I'm going to read it for you again because you may not remember it from just quoting it one time. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous. Now, there you go. That is that legal forensic declaration that you are no longer a sinner, but God accepts you as perfectly right, right within the rules, right within relationship. He says that he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about that second part. So that's the first aspect, is this forensic or legal kind of aspect. But the second is a relational aspect, and we've already involved being in relationship. Now, anyone who has ever had a serious relationship with someone romantically knows it's easy to get crossed up. It's easy to get crossed up. You know, whenever I meet a young couple who are thinking about getting married, I ask them, have you ever broken up? You know, and you'd be surprised how often the answer is, well, yeah, we broke up for a little while. And what happened when they broke up? Well, their relationship was severed because somebody didn't act rightly concerning the other. Maybe one of them was maybe not focusing enough on that other person. Maybe someone was prioritizing other people. Maybe it was that, they were a mama's girl, mama's boy, or, you know, I've heard all kinds of stories over the years, but what was true is there was something wrong in the relationship, and it severed it, it broke it, it corrupted it. Well, the Bible tells us that when it comes to being in relationship with God, the God who created us, the God who made us for a purpose, that we have a relational problem with him. You see, he created us with the purpose of giving him glory. You know, we sang that, right, earlier today. We actually sang a little Latin. We try to do that. It feels very good. We all feel a little smarter because of it, right? Soli Deo Gloria, you know, to God alone be the glory. It's one of the great catchphrases of the Reformation, right? Soli Deo Gloria. If you're going to get a tattoo, for those of you who hate tattoos, I'm not saying you should get a tattoo. But if you're thinking about getting a tattoo, no matter what your mother or grandmother says, I would consider Soli Deo Gloria as a good option. One, it looks pretty cool because it's in Latin. And two, it is the purpose for which God created the world. Now, if you come in next week and you show me fresh ink and it says Soli Deo Gloria, I'm going to deny that I influenced you in any way in this direction. I want you to know my skin is ink-free because I'm a chicken. And, but if I were to get one, that's what it would say. Why? Because when God created humanity, he created them to be a mirror of his glory. That's part of what it means when it says God created man, male and female, in his image. In his image, he created them. I mean, every time you look at a mirror, you see your image. And when God created humanity, he wanted to look at the world and he wanted to see his image reflected to him in the human beings that live there. Now, here's the deal. Paul reminds us very succinctly in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we have all sinned. That means we did the opposite of what God said, or the opposite of what he said not to do. And it says we fall short of the glory of God. In other words, every single human being, me being the biggest in this room, have a relational problem because we're failing to be the people that God designed us to be. We fall short of that glory. And because of that sin and rebellion, it severs the relationship. I mean, come on. If a young couple breaks up because the boy is playing video games, you know, way more than he is paying attention to her, how much more does it sever our relationship with God when every thought, word, and deed is an offense to him? And that's the reality. So part of the dimension of righteousness is about being in a right relationship with God. So it has forensic and it has relational means. I said there were two dimensions. And I know you guys are just loving this, right? You're like, well, this is so relevant, isn't it? It is incredibly relevant. If we don't understand, you know, what this is about, we will never fully feel confident or assured that we are okay with God from a legal or a standard perspective. So there are two dimensions to righteousness. Now, this is where we come back to our text. When Paul is speaking here in this text, he is moving. This is a transition part of the book of Galatians. Up until verse 14, Paul has been describing sort of a historical perspective, a narrative of sort of his life as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's talked about when he went to Jerusalem, what else he did. He talks about his independence from the elders in Jerusalem in terms of his gospel. He says that he got it directly from Jesus through the power of the Spirit. And he has been giving this narration. And the narration really ends at the end of chapter 14 in this apostolic smackdown with Peter. And now writers are very split on whether there should be quotation marks still surrounding verse 15 through the end of the chapter or not. In other words, are these two verses, verse 15 and 16, are they part of Paul's speech to Peter in Antioch? Or now, some of you have learned rhetoric. There are a couple of great writers that have suggested that from verse 15 all the way down through verse 21, what we have in rhetoric is the proposition of Paul's argument. In other words, he's giving a down and dirty summary of what he is going to establish in the rest of his letter. And so these are summary statements, and that's why they're so incredibly dense. They're incredibly dense. But what is he concerned about? He's concerned that people who listen to him understand that while there was one understanding of righteousness from a dimensionality perspective, they need to now understand a second dimension to it. And here's what I mean by that. For Jewish people who lived in the time of Jesus and Paul and Peter and the rest, when they thought about righteousness, they thought about it in terms of something that would be declared at the last judgment. And so the only dimension of righteousness that they were concerned about was the dimension of eternity. In other words, at the end of your life, at the end of all things, God is going to bring everyone into account to see how they are in relationship to the laws that he has put into the universe and how they are in relationship with him. And you won't know it until the end of days in the last judgment. And so that was the dimension of righteousness that they were thinking about. Paul has understood through Christ and through the Spirit's teaching that there is a second dimension of righteousness, and it is right now. And here he is saying, when he talks about righteousness, he is saying righteousness is something that you right have, not just in the eternity future, but you can know you have it right now. Right now. Now, think about it. Some of you may have very rich parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles, and you are their only living heir. And they have, you know, I used to say like millions of dollars, but do we think millions are a lot anymore? They have billions of dollars, right? I mean, Elon Musk lost like $50 billion this last week or something. That's just mind-numbing to me. Anyway, you know, maybe we should pray for Elon on that. But anyhow, you know, let's say that you have this great, wonderful, kind, sweet, very rich relative, and you are their only heir. Well, there are two ways you can think about that. You can think, you know, at some point in the future, when that relative gets old and dies, I will get this tremendous inheritance, you know. But what if one day when you're checking your Chase app, you realize that you have $8 billion in your checking account? What if you realize that that relative decided that it wasn't just in the future that you would be endowed with their resources, but they decided to endow you with those resources right now? That change in dimensionality would significantly change the way you live your life, wouldn't it? Right? I mean, if you knew it was coming in the future, you might be anticipating, dreaming about it, thinking about, you know, what you would do in the future. But if you knew you had it now, it changes the way you think, feel, and live. What Paul wants us to understand that while the understanding of this idea of righteousness and when we would be justified, you just didn't know how it was going to turn out. Paul says something has changed that enables you to know right now where you stand with God. To know right now that you are completely righteous, both in the forensic sense and in the relational sense, and you can know it now, not just in the future. Well, that changes everything. What counts with God? Righteousness. All right, well, let's talk about how we do not get righteousness. Now, I love verse 16, because in verse 16, Paul says the same thing three times. And if you repeat yourself three times, I mean, every person who's ever been a child of a parent knows that when parents get up to three, they mean business, right? You know, right? The little, we use this illustration every now and then, but when the little toddler, you know, puts their hand on the ceramic, you know, figurine that for some reason you still have in a reachable height, you know, if it's something that your mother-in-law gave you, you might just say, oh, no, don't touch that, right? Right? But if they've got the flat end of that fork heading to an outlet, no, right? Now, why in the world do you develop a stutter when it comes to the word no? Well, you repeat it over and over because it's significant. And Paul here is not just losing his place on the papyri as he's writing the same thing three different times, but he's underscoring for us, for the Galatians, maybe even for Peter and the people in Antioch, he's underscoring how we don't get what counts with God. Let's repeat it again. A person is not justified by works of the law. In order to be justified by faith, later in the verse, Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It seems like Paul is trying to get something across. That there is a way you can never get what counts with God. And it is through works of the law. Now, what does that mean? We need to talk about that. What do works of the law mean? Well, of course, Paul was a Jewish man, and he was just talking about an encounter with another Jewish man and a group of Jewish men who separated from fellowship from other people. And so when they hear the word law, they think about everything that God revealed through Moses. You can find it in the first five books of the Bible. He's thinking about the moral requirements that God lays out. You know, they're summarized in this little place in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 called the Ten Commandments. But he's also thinking about the ceremonial law. He's thinking about the law that tells you which foods you can eat and which ones you can't, which clothes you wear and which ones you can't, you know, mixed fibers and all of the rest. He's thinking about how whether or not mildew is okay. Side note, it is not. He's thinking about all of those rules about what your house has to be like and everything else. He's thinking about the law. And he is saying that by attempting to follow the law, you cannot be justified. You cannot be made righteous. Now, why does he stress it three times? And why does he continue to believe that what we do contributes to being right with God forensically and relationally? We're just convinced. And the Jewish people were convinced by this as well. Now, there's been a lot of scholarship over the last 30 years about what all of this is talking about. And you, if you want to go read all that, you can. And there have been a lot of nuances that have been added through that great scholarly study. But at the end of the day, here's the deal. Giving the people of the first century the best possible reading we can, because the only dimension of righteousness that they understood was one in which they would find out about at the end of all things, at the last judgment, there was an understanding that part of that judgment was going to be your conformity to the law. Whether or not you did what God said, that you did not do what God said not to do, that you fulfilled that ceremonial law, that that was going to contribute to whether you were declared righteous or not. And what Paul is saying emphatically is it has nothing to do with righteousness. What really counts with God is not your works. Now, we could talk a lot about the first century, but let's talk just a little bit about the 21st century. We have our own law that we believe if we fulfill that we will be right with God and right in relationship, don't we? Now, I will be honest, that law is a shifty, changey kind of thing. It shifts all the time. But let me make this supposition to you that we have never, I think, in all of human history, lived in a more self-righteous time than we live in right now. And I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about everybody else in the world. We are so self-righteous. And what does that mean? It means that we have adopted or accepted some kind of law, usually not the one that's spelled out in the first five books of the Bible, but we've adopted this kind of law, and then we measure ourselves and everyone else about how we perform according to that law. We are saying that what counts is, you know, let's start conservative and then we'll go out from there. In the conservative world, you know, that what counts is how I dress. It's how I talk. It's the words I do not use. It's usually not the words I use. It's almost always the words I don't use. It's the shows on TV that I've never even heard of, except when I'm on vacation, or have never watched, right? It's the things I do, you know. I have a cable service. I don't, actually. I'm just saying, you know, I don't even give cable any money. I have the Christian cable, you know, right? I have, in other words, we make rules, right? And we say, well, because I do all these things, I dress this way, I talk this way, I see these things, I don't do those things, I eat and drink this, I certainly don't eat or drink that. And we feel very good about ourselves, and we think, well, that's what counts. And Paul says, you've just created, while it may not be exactly what God's law says in the first five books of the Bible, I've created my own law, and I think that what counts is how well I perform according to that law. And Paul says, it's not by your works of your law. It is not by your works of your law. It is not by your works of your law. Well, you know, they drive an electric car. That might be enough. You know, I drive an electric car. Did I get the power from solar panels on my roof? All you judgy fossil fuel people out there. So I'm creating all the power for my car. I grow all my vegetables. You know, at my house here and in Florida, which don't ask me questions about how I get from one to the other, I grow all my own vegetables in organic composted fertilizer, you know, right? I have zero impact on this world, and I feel like that means that I am righteous. I am ecologically righteous. I fulfill all the rules, and that makes me better than you, you know, because there's really no fun in just being right. I need to be more right than you, right? And of course, we laugh about those people. If you're one of those people, thank you for being here. You know, if you would like to fund a charging station here on our campus, we're down with that, you know, and the solar panels and all that. We don't have that yet, but we're glad you're here. But if that is your version of righteousness, and let me declare with Paul, it is not by your ecological righteousness that you are declared right with God or out there. And I like everything I should like. I am always on the side of the victim. I am always against everything that seems bad. And I always have the right bumper sticker on my car. I do love driving around Colorado Springs. There are some cars that between the pits and the windshield and the stickers in the back, I have no idea how they see to drive, right? You know, it is shocking how many times you pull up to somebody and through the like 800 stickers on the back of the car, you can see the giant crack that has developed from one end of their windshield to the other. And you're like, okay, I'm going to give that person 40 feet, you know, at all times because they can't see me at all. But, you know, we're for all the right things. And what is that? It is a way of me developing my righteousness. And what does Paul say? You cannot be made righteous with God through works of the law. Not one in the Old Testament, not one you created. Here's the problem, that we are constantly creating our own little law, aren't we? And so Paul has to reiterate over and over again, what counts with God is not you fulfilling your own little law, which is a lot smaller than the one God actually gives us. You cannot be right with him through fulfilling your law. Okay, how can we be right with God? I mean, we need to know this, right? He says it so beautifully, doesn't he? He says, not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also, we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So the way we are right with God, the way we do have both dimensions of righteousness, both the fulfiller of the rules declared to be right in that sense as well as in relationship, the way we can know not only in the future that we're going to be right with God, but we can know right now is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is so crucial. Paul spells it out beautifully in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. I think it's helpful for us. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What is Paul saying? Why is he going again to this great lengths? Because he wants you to know the only way you have righteousness with God, what really counts, is through Jesus Christ. He says that it has to be through Jesus Christ because all of us are so political correctness rules or whether there are sort of Christian code rules, we still break them. We still break even the little law we create. Why? Because it says that our flesh, that is the stuff that sort of we're made of, is weak. It's weak. And that's why we fail over and over. And it's why we'll never be declared right with God because of what we do. Even if we make a tiny little law, we will not do it. But it's only through Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He never gave in to the weakness of flesh for a moment. He obeyed in every way, not a little law, but all the law, the moral law, the ceremonial law. He fulfilled it all. Why? Because weak people like us of violating the law. Because the Bible says that the implications for violating the law is that God doesn't accept you as righteous, but judges you appropriately as a sinner. But I just said that we can have great confidence. We can know we're right with God, not just in the future, but now. How? Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, this perfect and perfectly obedient God in the flesh was judged for sin. The cross was Jesus bearing the penalty that not giving God glory deserves. And he bore it completely to the uttermost. And so if we're going to be right with God, it needs to be that we get credit for what Jesus did. To go back to our shorter catechism question earlier, what is justification? Justification is a free act of God's grace wherein he pardons us for all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness, that is everything that Jesus did perfectly, imputed to us. That means credited to our account. And so God is able to accept us as righteous, not just in the future, but right now, because he accepts the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in our place. Because we have received this gift that is offered through Jesus Christ, God says, you are righteous. Not you and yourself, but you, Jesus, are righteous. And because you've accepted the gift of Jesus, you are hid in Christ. Paul uses the language of union, that what is true of Jesus, everything that is true of Jesus is now true of you. Isn't that great? And this is so important. Because I think oftentimes, even when we think about the present tense implications of being declared right before God, that what we think is that it just gets us back up to the starting line of zero. You know, it's like I've been minus 4 million in righteousness my whole life, and then I believe in Jesus, and I get the zero. No. You go as far as infinity positive. In other words, you get all of the righteousness of Jesus when you believe. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I talked earlier about, you know, opening your Chase app and seeing billions of dollars in your checking account. That is nothing compared to the infinite righteousness of Jesus being credited to you. And so that's why Paul reiterates it. How are we going to be righteous with God? We're going to be righteous by accepting the gift of complete and perfect righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, that is offered to us, and all we do is receive it. And we need to be very careful here, because whenever I'm talking to a few people who might be, some of you might have grown up in the church, some of you might be long-term Christians, we need to be very careful. Your faith is not a work. It is not something that merits righteousness. It's like, well, all this time you've been trying to work so hard when all you need to do is have enough faith. No, faith is passive. Faith is receiving. Faith is just the baby bird with the mouth open being fed. Faith is receiving what God is offering to you. It is faith, and that Paul clarifies that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that and is not of yourselves. It's a gift because God doesn't want anybody boasting. That's my paraphrase. In other words, it's just by receiving. And that's what counts. What counts is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, practical applications, because we're going to talk about, we're going like a verse at a time these few weeks. So we'll talk about this again. Here are some applications for you. This week, 48% of you are going to get down on yourself. You're going to say, depending on how young you are, either you stink to yourself or you suck, right? For those of you who are offended by that, it's because you're so bad that you say that to yourself, right? You're going to say that to yourself. And you're going to take that 48%. 52% of you will not say this to yourself. Now, whether you say something better or worse, I don't know. 48% are going to say, you stink. And you're going to let yourself have a good feel bad about that. Right? You know, I stink. You're going to be mopey. You're going to be a little irritable. You're going to be a little snappish if you happen to live with anybody. You know, you're going to be a bear to live with. Why? Because you're convinced that you stink. And you know why you'll think you stink? Is because you failed in some standard, either that was imposed upon you or that you've created yourself. And you're going to say, the thing that's most real and most true about me is how much I stink. And I want to help you. For you, 48%, and trust me, I am the first percent of those 48%. This will happen to me this week. How do I know that? Because it happens every week. So maybe I'm being a little conservative when I say 48% of you will struggle with this. When I say to myself, you stink, I need to do two things. One, I need to say, yep, and it's worse than you think. I mean, if you could really smell how bad I stink, morally speaking, it would be worse than when the garbage truck did not come by your house after you made 80 gallons of egg salad, right? If you don't know what that smells like, whew. Okay, egg salad with chicken. Right? So you've got raw chicken and a lot of eggs in your garbage. It's been out there in the heat for a week. Trust me, you stink worse than that. So cheer up. This is from Jack Miller, John C. Miller, if you want to look up his works online. He says, cheer up, you're worse than you think. You stink far worse than you think. But here's the good news. Because you are right with God, not because of how well you perform, but because of Jesus Christ, you need to cheer up because God loves you infinitely more than you can imagine. He loves you like he loves Jesus. Because I am right with him now and in the future because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. And so I'm going to go with it. I'm going to say, that's right, I do stink. And that's why I need Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for declaring me right with you only because of what Jesus has done. I'm going to repent of thinking it's about me. And I'm going to believe again that it's all about Jesus and what he's done for me. And prayerfully, I will at least be glad that for now and forever, I am right with God in every way that matters and will always be. And this, my friends, is how we can enjoy being right with God, because that's what counts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for how kind you are to us. We pray, Lord, that we will stop trying to be right with you through works of the law. Whether they're the works of the law articulated in the first five books of this word that you have so wonderfully given us, or whether they're the little tiny laws that we've created for ourselves in our contemporaries, Lord, may we repent of trying to be made right through our efforts. And instead, O Lord, may your Spirit give us grace to see the beauty, the attractiveness, and the great satisfaction of Jesus Christ that is held out to us if we will simply receive it. And may we live in light of that right relationship with you. May we remember that is what counts with God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.